Father, we thank you that you are the light of the world. We thank you that you are alive. We thank you, Jesus, that all of the promises are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. And Lord, we're here. And Lord, your word says that where two or more are gathered, you will be there in their midst. And Father, I pray that you will come today. I pray, Lord, that we would encounter you in your word. Holy Spirit, we need you. We can't understand your word unless you come and teach us. And so we welcome you here to teach us, to convict us, to reveal Jesus to us. And Lord, I pray that we would encounter you. Holy Spirit, come. Anoint your word as it's read, as it's sung, as it's declared. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's prepare our hearts to worship with the prelude. That we are Christians by our love. I haven't heard that in a long time. Beautiful. Thank you. Please stand for our call to worship. It's taken from Psalm 62, verses 1 and 2.
For God alone, my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock, my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken.
Our opening hymn is, O God, our help in ages past.
Thank you.
we can look back and say, Lord, you've been faithful thus far. And Lord, you do not change as shifting shadows, James says. We thank you, God. Faithful is your name. Holy is your name. We thank you for the opportunity to gather here today. And Lord, Paul says that we see you, but we see through the glass dimly. And Lord, there's a lot of stuff going on right now in our lives, in our world. And Lord, we look up to you. And Lord, where our view of you is tainted by sin, by darkness, by the lies of the enemy, Father, I pray that you would tune our ears, that you would clean our spiritual eyes so that we may see you rightly. Why is it the angels sing incessantly, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Your steadfast love endures forever. You are good and righteous and holy. Father, we thank you that those things are true, that you do not change as shifting shadows. And Lord, we bless you, and we honor you, and we thank you that you are the King of glory. Again, that you're good. Lord, we pray for the people on our prayer list, the names that have been mentioned this morning. Lord, we lift them up before you. We thank you that you know their name. You know the very number of the hairs on their head. And Father, we pray in Jesus' name for Pam Pereira, that you would bless Pam, that you would surround her with songs of deliverance, that your grace and strength would be upon her. In the name of Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, for Bonnie Williams. We thank you, God, for the good report from the doctor. We pray, God, that you would give her grace with Jerry, that you would bless Jerry, God, your peace would be upon them. Father, we pray for Jeremy Mitchell, who's having surgery on Friday. God, we pray that you would bless Jeremy, that your peace would be upon him. God, that the issue with his thyroid, that they would only have to take the right side and not the left, that there would be no cancer there. Lord, we pray grace and peace and favor for Jeremy in the name of Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, for Brad Rogers' friend, Jack, who's having heart surgery on Thursday. God, you would bless him in the name of Jesus. You would heal him in Jesus' name. We pray, Father, for John Burke's friend, Gina Tedlock, heart, Lord, issues. We pray healing on Gina in the name of Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, for David Serby. We pray, as he's up at Mayo, Lord, we pray strength for him. We pray healing for his lungs, healing for his heart. Grace and strength. Jesus, and every other name, Lord, on our prayer list, you know them all. We pray mercy, we pray grace, we pray strength. We pray, Father, we thank you for another baby that's going to be coming this year. We thank you for Danielle and Jacob, Lord, baby boy, and we pray blessings on that baby in the womb, that he would come full term and that grace would be upon that baby. Name of Jesus Christ. We pray for Henry. He's going to be having surgery in February. We pray grace and strength and favor on him. We thank you, Lord, for how far you brought him. We thank you, Lord, for the continued good reports that baby Rocky has been getting. And Lord, we just thank you. All glory and honor is yours, Jesus. We thank you. Lord, all of the people that we know that are coming to mind right now that need a touch from you. Family members that are lost, maybe addicted to drugs and other things, Lord, we just ask for healing and deliverance. Prisoners in their minds, God, dealing with depression and anxiety, we lift them before you. Lord, we thank you for the promise in your word that you set the prisoners free. We pray, Father, for our nation. It says in your word that where great sin abounds, much greater grace abounds. We pray for a turning of this nation. Lord, it starts with us. It starts with your church. Judgment begins in the house of the Lord. Father, I pray that we would have eyes to see, we would have ears to hear, that we'd be a humble people, that that we would turn, that we would repent of our sins. Repent, Lord, of the things that we believe about you, we believe about others that are not true. That we would be a humble people. That we would be a people, Lord, that pray, that we would be a people that love you, that seek you, that love you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We need you, Jesus. We need you. And we humble ourselves this morning. Jesus, we pray the prayer that you taught your disciples to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us, and lead us not into temptation. But deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Lord, we thank you for these tithes, these gifts, and these offerings. We offer it up to you as worship. And Lord, we pray you'd bless the givers and you'd bless the offering for the furtherance of your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing the Gloria Patri. Chuck Novak is going to continue with our gospel lesson, Psalm 62, 11 through 12a.
Once God has spoken, twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God, and that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love.
Amen. Love divine, all loves excelling. Thank you. what to preach today. I thought that I was going to go back to Acts. We left Acts in Acts chapter 5, the first Sunday, I think it was the first Sunday in Advent, December 3rd. And as I looked at that, it's a really good text. I'm excited to jump back into Acts, but it felt a little too soon. And there was a phrase that as I've been talking about the Wesley Covenant Prayer and as we prayed it last Sunday, there's a phrase in that prayer that has just really stood out to me. And it was this: I here and now willingly take on your yoke and burden. And what is that? That prayer that we did last Sunday, if you weren't here, there's a copy of that. I can get that to you. It's been on Facebook. And it's a prayer that John Wesley, by the end of his life, wanted all the people that called themselves Methodist to go through that at the beginning of the year. It's a prayer of surrender. It's a prayer of repentance. It's just a prayer of, Lord, he's Lord, and giving ourselves to him fully. And that we would say, Lord, I willingly take on your yoke and burden. It's a really profound statement. And what does that mean? Somewhere along the line in my Christian journey, early on in my Christian journey, I've shared my testimony before. I thought that I was a Christian because of my grandparents were preachers. I was raised in the church. And when I finally, the Lord opened my eyes that you can't get into heaven on the coattails of your family. You have to personally make that decision. And the Lord opened my eyes to the reality of Jesus. And I accepted Jesus into my heart and gave myself to him. About 2 or 3 years into that, it was slow. It was a progression. But what slowly began to happen to me was I thought that if I had my quiet time every day, that if I prayed every day, that somehow I could earn favor with God. And that is not true. One of Paul's harshest rebukes to the Christians is found in Galatians chapter 3. And he writes to them and he says, oh, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you've begun in the spirit and now you think you can continue on in the flesh? And he rebukes them because they were doing the same thing. And we have to be really careful that after we pray a prayer like we prayed last week, we're like, okay, well, we laid it all down, and so therefore God's going to hear my prayers. We have to be careful that when we do that, that we think we can earn God's favor. Or if something bad happens to us, it's like, well, if something bad happens to us, it's like, well, Lord, I've been doing everything right. Why would that happen? What are you doing? That's works righteousness. And you're relying on yourself, and you're not relying on Jesus. And so what does it mean? Lord, I take on your yoke. I take on your burden. As I was praying about that and meditating that, and how do we not fall into works righteousness? And how do we not trust in ourselves? I came to Psalm 62, and I want us to go through this psalm today because it's such a good illustration for us of how not to do that. And David, it's a psalm of David, and David, and we're going to get there, when he wrote this psalm, David's life was not perfect. David had some issues. He had, and some of us may think that, oh man, my family is so messed up. My family is so dysfunctional. One of the things I love about Scripture is it doesn't sugarcoat anything. And David's family had issues. That family was not perfect by any means, and we're going to see that today. So what does it look like to really trust in Jesus, to really not rely on ourselves? I want us to look at that this morning. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my spirit would be acceptable in your sight. Oh, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Father, there's so much I could say today, and I pray, Lord, that you would anoint me, that I would say what you want me to say. You give me courage. You give me boldness. Lord, that we would see the beauty of who you are, Jesus, the beauty of the gospel, more clearly than we've ever seen it before. I pray, Lord, that your word would fall on good soil. trust in ourselves. Lord, you know that. It's so easy for us to just, and you know the reasons why we do that. Lord, help us to trust in you and you alone. Where we're not doing that, Lord, I pray you would lovingly show us and you would correct us, and that we would be a people who abide in you, who rest in you. Lord, encounter us in your word today. I thank you that you're a good father, that you're a gentle shepherd. And I pray, Lord, that you would lead us and guide us today. In Jesus' name, amen. On your outline today, as I was looking back through my notes, I preached this way back in 2006. And the outline that I found on my computer from 2006 is actually on the backside of that outline. And so I've broken down that psalm. I'm not going to go through that outline. I'm going to say the things that are there, but I like how I broke it up. So that's why on the backside of it that I have the scriptures laid out with headings. That's kind of how I broke down that psalm. But so I included that outline. But Psalm 62, let's read this psalm. For God alone, my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. How long of you will attack a man to batter him? Like a leaning wall, a tottering fence. They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. For my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory, my mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. In the balance, as they go up, they are together lighter than a breath. Put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. Once God has spoken, twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God, and that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love. For you will render to a man according to his work. In verses 1 and 2, we have good theology there. We have what David says, it's like, for God alone, my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. That's just good theology. That's truth. And a lot of us believe truths. We'll say, okay, yep, Bible says God's good. Yep, God is holy. Yep. And we'll go through scriptures that we know, and that's the truth. But for many of us, the truth, what is we see in the Bible, oftentimes isn't what we really believe. But right in verses 1 and 2, David is saying, God's my salvation. This is who he is. And it's good truth. It's good truth. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. And he uses imagery. He uses rock, fortress, and a rock and a fortress in the ancient Near East. Those were a rock if you had enemies that were shooting or trying to kill you. They didn't have guns. You would go up high on a rock, and your enemies could not reach you there. A fortress, they would build walls, and your enemies couldn't, if they tried to come over the wall, then you could shoot them with an arrow. It was a protection. And David is saying again, this is good theology. God, you are my rock. There's a safe place in you. I can go up to this, and you are my hiding place. David says that in the Psalms a lot. Lord, you are my rock. You are my fortress. And he's saying those things. And many of us would say those same things. Lord, you're a refuge. You are a rock. Good theology. And we have in verses 3 and 4, we have his circumstances. What kind of state is David in? He's in a bad place. How long will all of you attack a man to batter him? like a leaning wall, a tottering fence. They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. Verse 3, how long will all of you? David has people that are after him. And he uses all of them. And the imagery then that he uses has these imageries of God. God is a fortress. He's a rock. And then how does he describe himself? He describes himself like a leaning wall, a tottering fence. And the language here is a language of, how long will you attack a man like a leaning wall? They only plan to thrust him down. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. That the what's happening to him, it's verbal assaults. All of those words are people are accusing him and people are after him with their tongue. We're not sure, but some scholars think that what David's situation, what he might be going through, is found in 2 Samuel verses 15 through 18. It actually starts in chapter 13, but we're not gonna talk about that this morning. But Absalom was a very handsome son of David, and in 2 Samuel chapter 15, I want us to look there because it gives us insight into what might be going on with David and how horrible his situation is. Absalom, this is his son. Again, Absalom was a handsome man. The scriptures describe him as a handsome man. He was a winsome man. 2 Samuel verses chapter 15, verse 2. Absalom used to rise early and stand beside the way of the gate. And when any man had a dispute to come before the king for judgment, Absalom would call to him and say, from what city are you? And when he said, your servant is of such and such a tribe in Israel, Absalom would say to him, see, your claims are good and right, but there is no man designated by the king to hear you. Then Absalom would say, oh, that I were a judge in the land. Then every man with a dispute or cause might come to me, and I would give him justice. And whenever a man came near to pay homage to him, he would put out his hand and take hold of him and kiss him. Thus Absalom did to all of Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Wow, what's going on there? It's like a slick politician. Absalom's out there kissing babies, kissing hands. Oh, I do a better job than my dad. I do a better job than that. You're having to wait a long time to hear your case. Man, if I were king, I would do a whole lot better than that. I would bring justice, and I would do it quickly. For 4 years, he does that. It's a coup against his dad. It's horrible. Betrayal is horrible. If you experience betrayal by anybody, that's bad. But to experience betrayal by your family member, by your own son, that's brutal. And that may be what's going on here. And David had trouble. He had always, not always, but a lot of times he had it with Saul, and now he has it with his own son. And his own son wins over one of David's most trusted confidants. And so it got so bad that David had to leave. He left Jerusalem, and Absalom comes, and he's taken the throne of his dad, sleeps with his whole concubine. It's to shame his own father. It's horrible. And so David is coming here. He has good theology. God, you are my rock. You are my fortress. I am like a leaning wall and a tottering fence. And that word for a tottering fence, a leaning wall, it's a wall that's being stretched. It's a wall that's almost ready to topple over. That phrase that I learned in grade school, did you all hear this one? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. You know, that's not true. It's really not. Because words have power. Words have power. And if we've grown up in a house that's been verbally abusive or whatever, the words, by when we hear as young people, we take those in. And they do hurt. And it is, and this phrase that says, they bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse, That is not like saying bad, profane words. The curse here, it's a curse of words. This is an illustration, but you're a bad person. You're a stupid. And when we as parents or as anybody, we have to be very careful what we say, because there are word curses that you can pronounce over your own life, that you can pronounce over other people, and those words have power. They have power. The book of James says that we need to be really careful of what comes out of our mouth, because our tongue can be set on hellfire itself. Because the enemy is an accuser, and when we start doing that to other people, I want you to start paying attention to what you say about yourself. The Lord's been doing that for me kind of off and on my whole life, but it's come back to me really strong in the last year. One day, the Lord, I think it's partly as I was recovering from surgery and I didn't feel good, and you know, you're going there, just not feel good, and I would say sometimes, oh, April, you're so stupid. You're so stupid. April, and I would just, and I, the Lord was like, April, pay attention to what you're saying about yourself. You're speaking curses over yourself. Don't do that. And so Absalom is speaking curses over his dad. He's saying things against, to turn the nation against his own father. Bad situation. He's being stretched. He's like a leaning wall. He's a tottering fence. And those words hurt. Betrayal of the worst degree. And he's tottering. He's about to fall. And what does he do in the midst of these circumstances? He's got good theology. He has declared it in verses 1 and 2. His circumstances in verses 3 and 4 are very bad. Look at verse 5. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. Just look at the first part of verse 5. How is that different from verse 1? Verse 1 says, for God alone, my soul waits in silence. What's the shift in verse 5? For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. In verse 1, it's a statement. In verse 1, it's good theology. In verse 5, he owns that good theology. He owns that truth. And he says, in God alone, O my soul. It's a command in verse 5. In verse 1, it's a statement. In verse 5, it's a command. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. My hope is from him. This isn't like I hope the Blues make it into the playoffs this year. I hope the Salukis win the national championship. I hope it snows the next 3 days. Or you might be like, no, I hope it gets warm in the next 3 days. You know, we say those things, but this is not that. This is an expectation based in truth. My hope comes from you. And Peter writes about hope, and he says, we've been begotten again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's not a vain hope. It's a hope that comes from God. It's a hope that we can be sure of because it's grounded in truth. It's grounded in good theology. It's grounded in the Word. So I was putting this worship service together. One of the songs I was thinking about was, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. How firm a foundation. And we trust in him. Trust in him. And he's taken this truth. Oh, my soul, wait on the Lord. Wait in silence for God alone. For my hope, my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory, my mighty rock. My refuge is God. There's a little particle. Does anybody have in their translations, does anybody have in verse 1, in verse 4, verse 5, verse 6. It's a little particle. You can translate that with a yes. Does anybody have a yes in their translation? For God alone, my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone. Instead of alone, they have the word yes. Does anybody have a translation that does that? Some translations do, because there's a little particle in five of those verses that you can either translate it as yes, as an affirmative, or you can translate it as a restrictive, as alone. And it makes sense. I can see why maybe they would translate it as a yes, because it's affirmative. But I think alone is a better translation, because David is coming down and he's saying, Lord, yes, you're my refuge, but Lord, only you can help me. Only you. And as I shared last week, all of us in our lives are going to have Garden of Gethsemane moments of yielding to the Lord. Lord, not my will, but your will be done. And there are times in our lives that are so hard that only the Lord can help us. Only he can. He's the only one that can give us comfort. He's the only one that knows what's really going on in our heart. David, who's undergoing one of the worst betrayals you could ever imagine, a betrayal by his own son. And later on, as David leaves, Absalom ends up being killed. So not only was he betrayed, but he lost his son. No, there's no hope for reconciliation. Absalom is dead. And can you imagine the devastation in that? There are a few things, maybe it's, there aren't any, there's nothing worse than losing your child. It's horrible. I had to watch my grandmother go through that. My grandmother had five children. She lost three of her five children before she died. And it's just horrible. If you've lost a child, you know what that's like. And so David, a leaning wall, a tottering fence, about to fall over, so much pain, so much grief. And yet he says, God, only you, you alone are my fortress. On you I can stand. You are my rock. You are my hope. You are my expectation. And notice all the my's in that. How do you take good theology and make it your own? You start telling yourself, okay, soul, you're going to trust in the Lord. When you're afraid, when you're anxious, oh my soul, you trust him. You own it. You make it your own. As I was praying about what to title this sermon, I ended up titled it something different in 2006 on that backside of your outline. But as I was looking at it this year, I thought, I'm going to title this Working It Out. Paul has an interesting statement in Philippians 2. And he says, we all work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. What does that mean? Does that mean we earn our salvation? No. It means all of us have unique situations in our lives. Unique situations with our families, unique situations with what life throws at us. And we've got to take the truth of who Jesus is, the truth of his word, and apply it and work it out in our own lives. Your life isn't like mine. You've got particular situations that you are going through. Bitternesses, things that are going on. And you've got to take the truth and apply it in your life. And David does that. He has to work it out. And you have to do that as well. Jesus is alive. He loves you. He's with you. All of those things. But how do you work that out in your own life? How do you apply that in your own life? We come to church, and my purpose, what I see as my purpose, is to bring the word of God to bear and provide an atmosphere of encounter, that you can encounter the Father, that you can encounter the Spirit, so you can take the word of God and apply it to your life, so we can go out into the world and be his light and be his salt. David, for God alone, oh my soul, he owns it, he makes it his own. Wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is in God. He hopes in God. He cannot see him, but he has hope in him, a living hope. And what does it mean to be silent? For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. He says it in verse 1. He says it again in verse 5. The word for silence means stillness. It means resignation, repose. We don't use that word repose much anymore. But that word repose is, and it's to lean on the Lord. It's to rely on him. It's to trust in him. And there's not a better image of that than John in the Gospels, the Last Supper, where it says John was resting on Jesus. And the image really is, it's like Jesus is sitting here, and John just takes and he just is kind of leaning up on Jesus. He just comes and he just leans on him. And he's just resting there. My soul waits in silence. We are not good waiters. We don't like to be still. Many of us keep our lives really busy so we don't have to be still. So we don't like to think about things. I've sat with more people than I'd like to count, either in a nursing home or on the deathbed, say to me, I can't do anything anymore. And they've based their whole life on what they do. And they aren't able to just be. In church, we need to get back at being. Because until we learn who we really are, who God is and who we really are in him, that we are loved, that we are his children, that you are his sons, that you are his daughters, and that he loves you, that he's with you, and we can really just be in that. Just be in that. I used to have, and it still is somewhat of a struggle to me, I'm getting better. Margaret Thirkelson was an intercessor, a prayer. And she wrote a book called The Love Exchange. And she talks about her quiet times with the Lord. And again, when think about your quiet time or your devotional, we tend to think, well, I read this book, I pray this prayer, I read this scripture. Even our quiet times are what we do. Margaret said that one of the things that we really need to do is take the Bible, pick out a promise of God's love. I have loved you with an everlasting love. That's taken out of Jeremiah. I've loved you with an everlasting love. And just sit in quiet in the presence of the Lord and read that psalm and say, Holy Spirit, make this alive in me. Help me to receive your love. And just sit in silence and receive his love. Many of us live our lives like we're orphans. Like we're not really loved, and we're spinning like tops, running around doing. But do you really know who you are? That you are a son, that you are a daughter who's really loved. And church should be a place where we come and we just be. And we remember who Jesus is. We are his people whom he loves, and we need to sit in silence, and we need to remember, and we need to be still, and we need to let him love us and shower his love on us. And the more that that's uncomfortable for you, it's a sign that you need to do it, because this world is filled with people who are afraid, who are anxious, angry, says in the Bible that perfect love casts out all fear. Get in that place of stillness. Get in that place of quiet. It says in John that one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit, no, it's not John, I think it's Romans, is to shed abroad the love of Jesus in our heart. That's his job. It's one of his jobs, to reveal Jesus and to shed abroad his love. And we need to get in that place of silence. We need to get in that place of solitude, of stillness, and just be, so we can receive his love. So that when we go somewhere, we don't get sucked in to all of the stuff that's going on around us. It's only in that that we can be light and we can be salt. So his glory will shine through us. Be quiet. Be still. Lean in repose upon the Lord. Jumping down to verse 11. Once God has spoken, twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God and that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love. The commentators say that verse 11 is just kind of a poetic, it's just something that they do in poetry. Once God has spoken to, twice have I heard this. But what I think is interesting, and that may be true, once God has spoken, twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God and that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love. I like to think of that as you cannot separate God's power from his love. You can't. He's spoken one thing, but it's manifested in two ways, his power and his love. And you see that so beautifully in the incarnation of Jesus. God humbled himself. The very word of God humbled himself and became a baby, and he took on flesh to bear our sins and to bear the curse that was for us. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When we said last week, we say, Lord, I take on your yoke and I take on your burden. Did Jesus, when he came, did he lessen the law? Did he say you can't, you know, the law is, you don't need to follow the law anymore? Is that what Jesus did when he came? Absolutely not. You look in the Sermon on the Mount, and he said, the law says this, but I say this. And he actually made the law more difficult. And the people are like, whoa, it was hard before. Now it's completely impossible. And Jesus, when he came, he made it impossible because there were people that thought they could follow it. And then the people that were like, well, I can't do that anymore. And Jesus says, that's right, because you need me. You need my strength to be able to do it. And so when we take the yoke of Jesus, what does that mean? Jesus bore the law. He bore what we couldn't do. And all of the punishment that was due us because we can't be obedient was put on Jesus. He bore it all. And then he changes our hearts when we're born again to give us grace to live the life. So beautiful. And he says, come, take my yoke. What the image is, Jesus has the yoke on. He's bearing the law. He's bearing the punishment. All of the things that we can't do, Jesus has taken that on like a big ox, okay? So he's got it. He's strong, and Jesus has got it. And he says, I want you to come. And Jesus has all of the equipment on, and we're right here. And he says, I'm bearing it, but come on with me, and let me bear it for you, and let me carry it for you. Take my yoke and learn of me. You all, in Jesus, we have rest. In him, we have peace. There are so many of us that take on burdens, that take on the, you know, guilt and shame, and we take all those things on. And those are things that Jesus bore for us. We don't have to bear shame because Jesus bore it for us. We don't have to bear cares of this world, because Jesus intercedes, and we can enter in with him and pray, and he hears us. But many of us are carrying burdens that we were never meant to carry, and he wants to carry the load. Will you let him? Will you let him carry the load? I encourage you this week to rest. One of the things I'm learning to do, my nervous system, because of all of the years of toxins in my body, was stuck in flight mode and couldn't sleep, body wasn't digesting food properly, all kinds of things bad happen to your body when you're stuck in flight mode. You're just always, and you're like this all the time. And some of you live your lives like that. And as I'm getting healthy and learning to, one of the things I'm learning to do is to rest. Going to bed. I used to be a night owl. But one of the things that I've started to do is start going to bed and setting time, give myself an hour every night, turn the TV off, turn everything off, and just get quiet. Just get quiet. Reflect on my day. Reflect. Journal anything out that's making me anxious. Put on worship music. And just give myself an hour before I go to bed just to relax. And I'm sleeping better. Sleeping more sound. My body is getting retrained. My nervous system is slowly coming out of flight mode to be able to relax. And we get stuck, don't we? We get stuck in just trying to control things, and we need to learn from David. I would say that your life right now probably isn't as bad as David's was. And if David can take good theology, Lord, you love me. Lord, you're a fortress, you're a rock. And he can say in verse 5, oh my soul, wait. Wait in stillness before the Lord and make these things true. He was trusting in a living God. And he comes down and he says, God, you are strong and you are loving, and I'm going to trust you. Will you come? Will you let Jesus bear the burden? Will you let Jesus just hug you and hold you? Will you set time in your life to be still and rest? Take a deep breath. Quiet your nervous system so that Jesus can come and land. He's good and he's loving and he wants to love you. He wants to encounter you. Will you allow him? Or will you give him a place to land in your heart? Father, I pray in Jesus' name that we would take these words of David, that we would be silent, that we would be still, we would pour our hearts out to you. I thank you that you love us. And Lord, you know that so many of us are like spinning tops. And we don't know how to rest. And we don't know how to be still. And we're controlling, and we try to control everybody around us. And Lord, I pray that you would forgive us for our busyness, trusting in ourselves rather than you. Forgive us, Father. I pray, Lord, that we would take what we see in the scripture and take good theology and own it. That we would be careful what we say about ourselves. That we would say what you say. Lord, where there have been word curses spoken over us by ourselves, by maybe our parents or grandparents, and we're so used to hearing those lies that we just think they're true. Holy Spirit, that you would just quicken us in our thought life. And when we say things or when we think things, that we would say, nope, that's not what my Father says about me. Lord, I thank you for the hope and the expectation that we have in you. I thank you that you are a fortress, that you are a rock. us wisdom. Fill us with your Spirit. Help us not to trust and rely on ourselves, but to fully rely on you, Jesus. I thank you that you are that you bear the yoke, that you bear it. And you say, come and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly of heart. May we know you, Lord. May we really know you. And may we cast our cares and let you carry the burden, not only of our salvation, but, Lord, of the things that we carry. And, Lord, help us to be beers. That we would just be. And out of that, Lord, our identity in you, out of that, that we would be doers. Help us to be still and receive, and then out of that, go and do. Fill us, Lord, with your Spirit. We thank you for this lesson from David. Give us grace to apply it in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to sing the hymn, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. Let's learn to lean on him and not bear it on our own. Please stand as we sing Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. I pray in Jesus' name that you would draw us, Holy Spirit, that today and this week, Lord, that you would shed abroad the love of Jesus in our hearts, that we would be still and know that you are God, so that as we go out into the world with our family, anywhere we go, Lord, that we would be salt and that we would be light, and Lord, that we would spread your love, your peace, your joy to those around us as we abide.